Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
We started a new series a couple weeks ago. Pastor Brian preached the second message on experiencing Jesus and his church. It's all based on Pastor Mal's book, and he's written just an incredible book. It took 10 years to write this book on church and how to move the church forward and your part that you play within God's great plan on earth. And it all involves his church and involves you experiencing Jesus and his church. Let's pray before we continue. Thank you, Father, for this great day. I pray, Father, that every ear would be open, every heart would be open to hear the word of God. Lord, I thank you that whenever we hear your word and we believe it, it sets us free. And it enhances our life, it releases the life into the blessings of God. More than anything, it gives you glory when we begin to live the way you called us to live, according to your word. In Jesus' name, bless this word as I preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you say amen? Amen. Okay, so part three. We're talking about experiencing Jesus and his church. And today, I want to talk to you about you, okay? I want to talk about you. Is that okay? I want to talk about who you are and why you're here and what you do, right? So I'll start off with a question. What is your personal satisfaction score? In other words, how do you feel about your life today? Honestly, do you feel maybe a little bit dissatisfied with the way your life is going or your life so far up to this point in time? Honestly, you know, do you feel like you've kind of, maybe you lost your edge or you lost your way and you've got to find your way back? Do you feel that way? Often I feel that way. I've said this many, many times that the number one question that people ask on Google is this question: why am I here? In other words, what am I supposed to be doing? Why am I living on this planet, right? Number one question: why am I here? Message version, Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. The words of Jesus to the answer to the question, why am I here? Jesus said, verse 13, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Usefulness. Here's another way to put it, verse 14. Jesus said, you're here. Say this. Say that with me. You're here. Point to the person next to you and say, you're here. And there's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you will prompt people to open up with God, with this generous Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, says Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. My message today is about values. Why you are here. We talked about dissatisfaction. I believe that God uses stuff like dissatisfaction and discomfort in our lives to motivate us to grow and improve and to find solutions for our life. In this book, in section 3, Pastor Mal talks about a time when he experienced dissatisfaction. And it's about maybe 10 years ago. And he said he was, if you read the book, he'll tell you that he was standing on the stage and he was preaching to the crowd, to his church. And suddenly this thought comes into his mind. The thought was this: I like the people, but I don't like the church. He said that was a dilemma. What he was saying is, I love the people in the church, but I don't like what we're doing as a church and how the church is functioning. The church is not being the salt and light, is what he was saying. And so what he did is he contacted a friend of his and a pastor of a large church in the Philippines, Manila. His name is Pastor Steve Merle, and he leads a movement called Every Nation, and it has about 80,000 believers that meet every single week in Manila. And so he asked Steve. He told him, this is how I'm feeling about the church. And then Steve responded back with these words: if you don't like your church, you must rediscover your values. Values. I also think you could almost say it this way: if you don't like your current life, if you're dissatisfied with your life, then you have to change your values. And so they met together. He flew in and he took his leaders and he met with about 50 other leaders from other churches, and they went and they redid the values of their church. Who you are and what you do is shaped by your values. Shaped by your values. On your PowerPoint: values will determine who you are and why you do what you do. Values will shape your future and the reason that you are here. See, what we got to do if we want to shape our future to the way we want it to be, then we have to reshape our values. What we think are really vital, important things in our life. If you have great values, then you can have a great life serving Jesus. Amen? And we see this clearly in our church. What you believe in, what your values, will determine how you're going to live and what you're going to live for. So important. Our values need to be right as believers of Christ. Amen? We need to have the right values. And we see this clearly in our church. What we believe and what we value are so vital to the way that we do church. We are, on your PowerPoint, here's what we are. Here's just a few of the things. You know what we value? We value the Bible. We are a Bible-believing church. We are a Spirit-empowered church. There's an experience called salvation, but being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit is another experience beyond salvation, right? We're a disciple-making church. We're a mission-sending church. People go to places like Africa and the Philippines and the Congo because we believe in sending out missionaries to help, you know, help those places. We're a faith-based church. We live by faith and not by sight. We're a church that believes in the power of prayer. I believe in prayer. A lot of Christians don't believe in prayer. They stop praying. But I still pray. I believe we need to pray and even pray more. We're a church that develops leaders. So many young people come in and all of a sudden they're becoming leaders. They're serving the leading teams. We're a church that believes in the fivefold ministry. I believe in that. We're a church that believes in miracles. God still does miracles today, doesn't he? Yeah. Amen, he does. He still rolls away the stones. We're a church that believes that people should prosper. Do you know that God wants people to prosper? Financially? Materially? We're a church that is building a strong foundation. We're a practical church that teaches people how to live. We're a church that values and practices relationships. So many people, you come into the church, they see the back of the head of the person in front of them, and they're gone, in and out, in and out. Well, we believe in relationships, right? and practicing relationships, valuing relationships. We're a church that gathers weekly as a congregation. And you know, and where else do we gather? In small groups. See, these are a few things. This is our history. This is our beliefs. But all these beliefs, these values, need to be funneled into major core values. So we take all these beliefs and more, and we funnel them into five major core values. Now, these values identify who we are, and they're going to identify what we will end up doing, what we're called to do. Here are the five. Engage the culture. Live in authentic relationships. Empower potential. Driven by compassion. And we're a church for all generations. I said these values identify who we are and what we will end up doing. See, we're not just a church for the churched, but we exist for others. Amen? We exist for others. These are five core values. When your core values change, your life will change. When the core of who you are changes, your life and your destiny and the things that you do change, right? When you receive Christ into your life, he didn't just do some external work on your outside, you know. He changed your heart. He changed the core of who you are. And when the core of who you are changed, you became a different person. Amen? I'm so different from who I was before Christ. It's like night and day. I'm living in a culture that is counterculture to the world. I'm not a part, you know, I'm of this world, but I'm not, you know, what does the scriptures go? You're in this world, but I'm, thank you, but I'm not of this world anymore, right? I belong to somebody else. I'm like a stranger living in this world today. These are four core values. As a church, we've changed our church so much within the last 10 years, or the last 5 or 6 years. And because we've changed our values, our church has changed, right? And now we're a church. We are focused on people, on relationships, right? We're focused on the city, and we're focused on reaching the world. Not just focused on what happens in here. Oh, I didn't like the worship. Oh, it wasn't for me. Oh, it's too hot. It was too cold. I don't like the color of the new carpet. Blah, blah, blah. You know, we know that stuff doesn't matter, right? We're still focused on people and meeting needs and reaching the world for Jesus. Amen? Values need to change. So let's look at the core values. So let's answer the question, why do you exist? Number one, you exist to engage the culture. You exist to engage the culture. Every one of us is commissioned by God to engage our neighbors, our friends, our business associates with a goal, with the purpose of sharing the good news, sharing our own experience of God's love towards us. Amen? That's why we exist. And using any method, any way that we can, any means that we can to reach the culture for Christ. And this is exactly what Paul said. Paul said, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Amen? That's what Paul said. You see the passion, you see the focus, you see the value of what he's living his life for. He said, literally, I pull out all the stops. I'll do anything I can to reach people for Christ. That's why I exist. That's why you exist. That should be your number one core value. You're born again. You're still here on this earth. Why did God leave you on this earth? To reach people for Jesus, right? Otherwise, when you got born again, you might as well have been just translated right into heaven. But you have a great, grand purpose to fulfill. It's called engaging the culture and sharing the good news of Jesus with people. Amen? Paul said, I pull out all the stops. Say engage. Engage. Here's how do you engage. You engage. I'll go through this quickly. You engage by telling everyone you possibly can about Jesus. There's one thing I got born, when I got born again, my pastor told me my number one purpose was to reach people for Jesus. I was working in a job at a TV station. I preached the gospel to every single person I could possibly preach to. And a lot of times I got rejected, but one or two of them listened and they got born again. The next job, I quit that job financially, was going terrible, and went to work at this other business equipment company, and I didn't like it. I wasn't doing anything sales-wise, and I was always ready to quit, but I told God, okay, God, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to tell every possible person about Jesus. I'm going to take advantage of I'm not going to force myself, but every opportunity that comes, I'm going to be bold and I'm going to do it. One third of the people that work there came to Christ because of my witness and two others. We're here to reach people for Jesus, guys, right? Tell people about Jesus. Engage the culture. In Acts chapter 8 is a story about a guy named Philip. Philip was a deacon. He got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's preaching the gospel. Things are happening in this place called Samaria. And he's there for a little while. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to him, prompts him, leads him to a place in a desert. He says to Philip, Philip, go to the desert. I want you to meet this guy and preach the gospel to this guy. He's in a desert, and this guy was riding in a coach and a caravan, and he was the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was the treasurer. He was in charge of all the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. Her name was Queen Candace. And he preached the gospel to him, told the guy about Jesus, got him water baptized, and the guy went on his way, and guess what he did? He preached the gospel to his people. And that's how the gospel, I believe, first got to Africa, to Ethiopia, and he preached the gospel, and hundreds and thousands of Ethiopians got saved. And guess what? Some of them, their descendants are right here in our church. Amen? Right? Aren't you glad for that the Ethiopians got saved? We're so glad to have the Ethiopians a part of our church family. Just because one guy was obedient, and he decided to tell someone about Jesus. That's powerful, isn't it? So, tell people about Jesus. Engage by sharing your story, your testimony. Listen, who told you their story? I heard many people's stories before I decided to give my life to Christ. Your story, your testimony is powerful. Engage by building personal relationships with people. In John chapter 4 is a story about a woman sitting at the well, and Jesus with his disciples coming to this well because they were thirsty. Jesus sends his disciples to get some food in the town that's close by. Jesus has an encounter with this woman. Or rather, we say this woman has an encounter with Jesus. And he's talking to her like he's talking to any normal person, being nice, being hospitable. And he's saying, hey, give me a drink. And then she knows that he's a Jew. And anyway, they get into the discussion. He says, hey, I've got living water for you to drink. And then he tells, and he's talking to her. Remember that story? You know, he's talking to her. And he says, she says, well, I don't have a husband. She says, yeah, you're right. You know, you've had many husbands, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. And she's been blown away by words of knowledge. Same words of knowledge of you and I can operate in today, right? If we just listen to the Holy Spirit. And this woman is so blown away. What does she do? She goes, runs back to her town. And she tells people about Jesus. She's had this encounter about Jesus. In verse 39, John chapter 4, verse 39, says, many of the Samaritans believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Wow. All these townspeople, they come out to see Jesus. Like, there's probably hundreds of them. Like, half the town comes. There could have been more. And they listen to Jesus. And said many, many of them came to Christ just because of this one woman who said, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to share my testimony. And they came to Christ because she had relationships with him. So engage by building personal relationships. Invite people out. Invite people out. And I was talking about that business equipment company. I was sitting by this guy and we had the same job, same department. We were selling office furniture. And this guy was, you know, this handsome, good-looking guy with, you know, seemed like he had a life by the, you know, like everything he wanted in life, and very successful in what he was doing. But I knew he didn't have Jesus. I know there was something missing in his heart. And so I asked him one day as I'm sitting beside him, he says, hey, let's get together. Let's get to know each other. We're kind of working with each other. Oh, yeah, let's get to know. You know, he's married. He's got a little kid, a little boy. And I said, let's get together. He says, well, yeah, I'm kind of busy this week. You know, maybe next week. So the next week we're sitting there, and I feel like God's saying, invite him again. And so I invited him. And I said, hey, let's get together this week. Let's do it this week. And he said, no, I'm kind of busy. I said, okay, how about Monday? He said, no, I'm not. No, I'm busy that Monday. Okay, how about Tuesday? And I said, how about Wednesday? And how about Thursday? Okay, then how about next week? You know, he said, he knew I wasn't going to give up. He said, so finally he breaks his head. Okay, let's do it this Thursday. Let's do it this week. In fact, why don't you just come up to our house, you know, and then you can meet my wife and blah, blah, blah. And Karen and I, we went there. And we got to know them. We shared a life with them. And guess what? They both came to Christ. And Lorna makes me cry. Became my wife's best friend ever. She passed away with cancer too early. But she was, I remember Karen saying, Lorna's got to be the best. She's a gift of God to her life. Would have never happened unless I invited. Amen? God wants to gift you with people. But you got to share the gift of God with other people, right? Invite people out. Make friends. Throw a party. Matthew the tax collector, when he got saved, Jesus called him on a tax collector's booth. Next day he threw a big party. Invited all his friends, associates. Wow. Many of them got saved. Engage. Engage by serving the community. Find the need and fill it. You know, sit where people sit. Sit where people sit. You know, you got kids sitting on the beach. Sit on the bleachers with the other parents. Sit at the kids' soccer game, the football game, the hockey game. Share. Get to know them. Connect. Make the relationships. Engage. Engage the community, right? Feel people's pain. You get to talk with them. They're superficial, but you get to know them. They start to open up. Share your life with them. Say something to them. Don't just sit there. Say something, right? Be salt. When we were living in Tabor, I joined the racquetball club and was there. I got to know the guys fairly good, you know, just as players, not really close. But one of the guys' sons, he was a young adult, got into a major fight at a party late one night. Ended up getting hit and bashed in his head on concrete. Split his head. And the doctors had said he was going to be he would not come out of a coma, possibly even be brain dead. But I remember just encountering, and I came on the side of him, and I started to talk with him, and he knew I was a pastor. I said, I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray for your son. You know what happened? It just literally opened up his heart to the gospel. You know, feel people's pain. You know, You can be someone's hope. You can bring hope into someone's life. You can say, I can pray. You know, it's all God just using you as his vessel. Amen? Touch people where they are hurting. Touch them. Your hands, your feet, his voice. Take action. Help people. When there's a need, be the first to help. Be kind. Be helpful. You know, be like the Good Samaritan. Go out of your way to help people, right? When there's a need, just stand up and say, I'll help. I'll be the first one. You know, my pastor used to tell me, Christians should be the very first ones to say, I'm going to help. We should be the kindest people on earth. Amen? Let's be kind. Let's help. Engage the culture. You know, engaging the culture is not hard. It's just showing God's love and God's grace to people. Amen? And it's showing God's love and God's grace beyond the walls. Listen, I want to say this. Love starts here. Amen? Charity begins at home. Right? Galatians says, do good to everyone, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Who is that? That's you and me. So that's where we share the love. But guess what? The love should go over the walls too as well. Our love needs to go beyond the walls. It's easy for me to love you because you're a part of my family. You know, I can't love you all personally, but but we can love each other. We share the love. But it has to go over the walls. It has to go over the walls. Amen? And I noticed in Philippines years ago, this pastor said, Doug, you're a Joseph man of God. And you're called to build a Joseph church. A church whose love goes over the walls. Amen? Joseph is a fruitful bough. His branches went over the walls. Let your love go over the walls. Amen? Why are we here? Number one, to build a culture. We'll go quicker. Number two, to live in authentic relationships. Listen, no one needs to be lonely. No one needs to be lonely. Listen to this next point. Most great friendships happen when? When who? You initiate them. I hear so many times, I see people kind of walking around and saying, well, Pastor, I don't know if I kind of fit over here because, I don't have a lot of friends. I won't say that, but in my mind, you know what I want to say? Turn around, I'm going to kick you right in the butt. Smarten up. Go and make some friends. Initiate, right? Good friendships don't happen by chance. They're by choice. You make the choice. It takes a focused pursuit to make good friends. Amen? How did you ever meet your wife, guys? You pursued her. You were relentless, right? That's why you got into that great relationship. Amen? Come on, let's say amen. Oh, I hear some amens. Some wives said it. Come on, I'm convincing you. Amen? Amen. Relationships just don't happen by choice. You make those choices. And guess what? You know what? I just don't want relationships. I want authentic relationships, right? I'm so sick and tired of superficial relationships. Before I knew Jesus, it was all superficial. You know? But when I became a Christ, suddenly things got real in my life, and my life started to change. I want authentic. You have to voluntarily submit yourself to relationships. You know, relationships are also for your protection. When we talk about pastors, you know, there are so many fallen pastors. I hear reports of pastors falling into adulterous relationships. Why is that? Number one reason, they're not accountable. They're not in authentic relationships. Amen? You know, and that's one of the reasons why we have small groups to build authentic relationships. Relationships need to be authentic. What do I mean by being authentic? But here's what I mean. It's by being real. Here's a list. Be real. Be real. Be life-giving. Be intentional. Be honest in your relationships. Tell the truth. Speak the truth in life. I loved our men's group when we were talking about this thing, habit called pornography. They're trying to break that stuff, and men just started to open up. Man, it started to bring together. So we have a common problem that we need to attack. And here's a solution, and we can all work together. We can pray for each other. We can encourage each other. We can support each other. I hate superficial relationships. I love it when people are real. When they speak the truth, they tell the truth. Tell the truth. Practice the one another scriptures. There are 30-plus scriptures in the New Testament that you can't even obey unless you are in a relationship in the church. Amen? I want to be in relationships where I can be a better person. Have you ever asked the Lord, come on, honestly, God, I don't like who I am, so make me a better person. Did you ever ask that question? Anybody ever do it? Come on, am I the only one? There, I saw at least one hand go up. Guess what? When you ask that question, God, when you say, God, make me a better person, you know what the first thing he'll do is? He'll put you in relationships with people that are sometimes difficult to deal with, right? Small group is always, you join a small group, and there's always that one or two that you have a struggle with, a problem. And what? Guess what? He's trying to make you a better person, right? Engage. Get involved in small group relationships. Be real, be life-giving, be intentional, be honest, tell the truth, practice be a better person. When I first gave my life to Christ, yes, I was born again. I was a Christian. But I admit, I was very introverted. I was very superficial. I was selfish. My wife knew that. I had to change. So I got married. Marriage does that, makes you change, right? Come on, yeah. Right? Yeah. Another place, great place, small groups. You want to change, you want to grow, you want to improve, you want to be like more like Jesus, you want doors to open up, you want your relationships to be formed in life, you got to join a small group. See, God expects the church to be a place of life-giving relationships. Amen? Relationships, authentic one. Not easy, requires effort, right? But they're a gift from God. Relationships are a gift from God. Number three, third core value, empower your potential. Everyone has potential, your potential. But here it is. Potential is often latent. It's inside you. It takes the church and others to release that potential and with God's help. I believe that God sees greater potential in us than we see in ourselves. Would you agree with that? We don't see that potential, right? We believe, on your PowerPoint, everyone has something to contribute. Every person has a calling, has a gift, and has a great future when we surrender our life to God. God has a plan for us. And I said this before, 2019 is a year to discover your potential and to release those potential. But you got to start somewhere. You know where a great place to start is? Right here at the Growth Track. We have about every quarter the City of Light Growth Track. And what the Growth Track is for? It's to help you discover your potential. It's to get you on a track to become more like Jesus, a disciple after Jesus. In the Growth Track, you're going to discover your spiritual gifts. You'll discover what your personality is like. You'll discover places to serve and to volunteer. You'll meet new friends. You'll find new friends. You'll find a team to belong to. And guess what? You're going to make a difference. So get on. And if you went to that growth track and you didn't get out all that you wanted to in the first one, take it again. Because they're only short. They're only like 1 hour long for about 4 weeks. But join and take it again. Take it 3 or 4 times until you get all the purposes of God ingrained and going and growing in your life. Amen? You know? And so making a difference, you make a difference by becoming a part of the greater whole. Amen? Because by yourself, you can't do much. But together with God's team, God's family, you can accomplish great things. Amen? So we're simply here, I said, as a church and as leaders, we're simply here to help you find your place and your profession in life, right? We're not, you know, we're here to push you forward into God's plan for your life. We're not just here to, to make you a good Christian or make you volunteer to do something, but we're here to help you find your place, your profession, right? For your life that God has planned out for you. You know what? This is one of the reasons why we do this. Success Builders. We do Success Builders because we know that God's plan for our life is to prosper. Do you believe that? A lot of Christians, a lot of churches say, we shouldn't aspire to make a lot of money. We shouldn't aspire to own a lot of property or to be entrepreneurs. We shouldn't do because that's ungodly. You know what? It's very godly. God wants us to prosper. Why? Because it takes finances, it takes money to extend the kingdom of God. Pastor Mal is the start of Success Builders. Their church in Red Deer has more millionaires per capita than just about any church in Canada. Do you know that? Wealthy, wealthy people. Because they learn, and you know what? And they're sending their wealth to places like Africa, Congo, Kenya, India, Istanbul, all these places, China. These guys are prospering because God has a plan to prosper his church in order to preach the gospel and bring the good news to faraway places that don't have the revenues. Amen? our goal in your PowerPoint is to empower the future of God's people and to help people become all that you're called to be. First of all, in God's church, and then in the world. New Hope to Asia. New Hope to Asia is a ministry to Manila in the Philippines that was starting here 25 years ago. And this weekend, they are celebrating their 25th anniversary. This couple, go back, this couple, this is, it was started by an assistant pastor, but this is Ding and Mona, and Merivik knows them very well. They're almost like parents to her, right, Merivik? What awesome people. They have, over the last 25 years, taken over that ministry, New Hope to Asia, in Manila, and led literally hundreds and hundreds, possibly over 1,000 kids to Christ, and touched so many lives, taking these poor kids off the street. You know what they're doing? They're empowering these, next slide, they're empowering these kids' potential. That's what they're doing. They could never do it on their own unless the church is released to empower people's potential. Amen? So when you come in here, you become a part of us. We want to empower your potential and to release you. Amen? Number four. Fourth core value, we need to be driven by compassion. You know what compassion is? Compassion is just love in action. Love in action. Compassion is the key of all real ministry. Here at City Light, we help feed the hungry. We do it when we support the ministries in Africa, when we support New Hope in Manila, when we support Frontlines Ministry in Sao Paulo, Philippines. We help adopt the orphans to a home of hope. Some of you have, not just Brian Thompson was here last week, and some of you signed up to sponsor and adopt another child. Some of you have way more than just one. Right? Someone said, I want to do another one. I want to help another child. We adopt the orphans. We do outreach projects. You know, Samaritan's Purse, I think Linda and Suzanne are going to Costa Rica to get involved in the actual handout of those gifts to all those kids. Wow, what an awesome time you guys are going to have. Right? You know, support us. Support them in that ministry. No, we do these outreach projects. Right? But being driven by compassion shouldn't just happen overseas. It should happen right here in our community, right? And that's what we're trying to do. We offer things like, you know, we do things like divorce care. It's a ministry to help people, or even grief share, or these ministries. That's why we do the prison ministry. That's why Jake and Dave go right into the prison ministry, and they do Bible studies for men. They're bringing the gospel. They're bringing hope to people in our community, in our Jerusalem. Amen? You know, Jesus was moved by compassion. Jesus didn't do anything without compassion. And that's why his ministry was so powerful. Motivated by love. Not because I have to do something. Not because it'll make me look good, enhance my reputation in this world. No, because I'm motivated by the love of God to tell people about Jesus, to minister to them in real ways, practical ways, as well as spiritual ways. Amen? You know, let's bring hope. Let's bring life to the hurting world. Jesus was moved by compassion. The church, we must be the same. We must be moved by compassion. Last one. Checking my time. For all generations. The church should be an Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, so on. In other words, a church for generations, right? On your PowerPoint. Our past should be honored. Our past should be honored, but our focus is on the future. You know what to say? I heard that the average age of the North American Christian, you know what it is? Anybody know? This is what I heard. It's, yeah, close to about 50 plus. That's way older than most of you are, right? It's close to my age. I'm almost there. We're almost there, right? Oh, sorry, I just lied to you. But maybe that's why they say when churches are looking for pastors, they want a pastor about the same age. But I want to tell you, we're not just a church for the 50-ish. Aren't you glad? We're a church for all generations. That's why some of you are really young, some of you are older, and some of you are a bit more older, right? You know? Because it's a church for generations. And we need to be, as a church for generations, we need to be concerned not just about who we are, but we need to be concerned about building for the generations yet to come. Amen? That's our goal. That's what we should be doing. For Karen and I, you know, we love our grandkids. We've decided that whenever we can get our... Aren't they great? Look at those beautiful kids. Yeah, that's three of them. That's there's Mason, and there's Leighton on the other side. She's sick today, the poor little girl. And then there's Oscar right in the middle, right? Yeah, and another one coming on the way. Praise God, eh? Wow. You know, Karen and I, we've made it our goal, our decision, to literally, to adjust our lifestyle to serve the next generation. Because the next generation is so important. Amen? I love what Pastor Mal says. He says, the creativity and the vitality of the younger generation combined with the wisdom and experience of the older generation creates a healthy church culture. Amen? So let's design God's great church for the next generation. These are core values. These determine who we are as a church. These core values also determine who we are individually as a believer. See, these are not just core values for the church. This is your core values. It's my core values. It's your core values. This should be the core value of every single one of you. It should be the core values for every church. Every church essentially should have these core values. They might not state them in the same words, but they'll have these core values. Because this is where we are. This is what Jesus called us to be, right? This is who we are. This is what we should be doing. Bar none. There's there's not much more to add to that, is there? We miss that. We're going to miss it, you know? We're going to miss the purpose for the reason that we are here. See, these are core values. The question, I know, this is getting challenging now. I'm preaching, I'm going to push back towards you. Okay, are you ready? Question, who do you live for? Who are you living your life for? Yeah, who are you living your life for? But let's go a little bit deeper. Who are you? Who are you? Who did Jesus say you are? Number one, you are salt. Oh, you are salt. So I'm going to ask you some questions. They're on the PowerPoint. Here's the questions. Have you lost your saltiness? Have you lost your righteousness? Have you lost your testimony? When's the last time you shared about what Jesus did for you? When's the last time? Are you a person of good character? You don't have to answer that. Ask somebody who really knows you. Are you a person who can be trusted? Can I trust you? Can you trust me? Right? Good question, right? Ask somebody else. Do you have integrity? Do you have integrity? Do you, when you say something, do you follow up on what you say? Right? Are you who you say you are? Last question, are you the same on Monday as you are in church on Sunday? Right? Remember who you are. Jesus said you are salt. Not only that, he said, I'll put it another way, you are also light. Let's read that scripture once more. Jesus said, now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, what are we supposed to do? Shine. Keep open house. That means open up your heart, your home to people. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. What's Jesus saying? He says, let your light shine. Turn on the light. Amen? Nothing good happens in the dark. Light is truth. Light is revelation. Light is knowledge. The knowledge of God to people. People need to know about Jesus. Amen? Because everybody needs Jesus. I'm not yelling at you. I'm just doing it for emphasis. Right? You are light. You're salt. You're light. But he put one more in there. You are leaven. You're leaven. You know that story? My mom used to bake bread. I mean, used to watch her. She used to make that yeast, put that yeast in it. And it was incredible. We were fascinated. She'd make all this dough up. She'd put a cover on it. And pretty soon, they look at it a few hours later, and it's rising, and the cloth is rising out. Wow, it's incredible. Just a tiny bit of yeast. Says the woman put in just a tiny bit of yeast, but it worked to the entire batch. That's who you are. You have that type of power. You have that type of power. I love the Seven Mountains philosophy. Lance Wallnau is the guy that says, and I always remember this, and it always comes into the mind because I've experienced this. I've totally experienced this when I was working. He says just 2 to 3% of a population can create a tipping point that changes the culture of that population. So, for example, let's say you work in a company of 100 people. It's a large company. But just 2 or 3 of you, just 2 or 3 of you preaching the gospel, praying for that place, being faithful witnesses, can literally change the culture of your company. And people will come to Christ. Amen? It's powerful. You're salt. You're light. And you are powerful. You've got the Holy Spirit inside you. You are leaven. Amen? Amen? I've preached a long time today. Values. Values move us forward into our future, into our life. Amen? Great values will lead to a great life. So, let's be salt and life. Amen? Let's be salt and life. So, what's the first thing we've got to do? Number one, we've got to engage the culture. Number two, be involved in authentic relationships. Number three, get your potential empowered. Get released to do things. Serve. You know, reach out. What's number four? We need to be driven. By what? By the love of God. Be driven by compassion. And number five, we're a generational church. Amen? Amen? So, values, how important are they? Incredibly important.